I was handing these notes out. Some of you folks might be bringing back notes from last week because I only got through two-thirds of the teaching last week from the length of that. Tonight's also, it might be a minor challenge as well. I was trying to get through the prayer time a little faster. But I do want to honor your time and not go beyond 8:30 or 8:35 on these Wednesday nights. We have children here as well. And again, it's spring break, but there's some very, very good, important principles and some, I really believe, some divine revelation is going to help us out tonight to see again the ways that God works with us. The Bible talks about how the people in the Bible who did the most for God were those who knew the ways of God. It's those who actually understood the way that God operates, because part of God's serving God in God's kingdom means finding out what the rules are, what the principles are, and what the actual character and nature of God's kingdom is all about. That's why the Bible says our minds are being renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God, which is totally soaked in God's kingdom, because our minds have been trained to be Americans or to be whatever we come from, a nationality or by our families as a Smith or a Jones or whatever there. And so there's some cultural things that God has to take and erase out of our minds and replace those with things that are kingdom dynamics. And so in this whole thing about dealing with performance, it's again, it's a real act of faith to realize that we're not going to heaven by our works or by things we do ourselves to try to make God happy. We actually go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of grace we are saved through faith. But I also found out that, whenever you love God, you're going to find yourself doing things for God because you love Him. And also you're going to find that God gives you divine opportunities to do things for Him, because God loves people. God hates the enemy, and God says again, for this purpose is the Son of God manifest in your life to destroy the works of the devil. And so to do that, there's some things, though, that God, because God is righteous, because God loves truth, and because God wants to make you ambassadors of what He's like, He will never put people out there in the forefront who aren't displaying the nature of Jesus Christ on a consistent basis. There's many people that God wants to promote that He can't promote because it's too dangerous for them, and also too dangerous for them representing God in the wrong way. And so we'll see more about that also in this teaching here. So I ended up last week in point number three. I was talking there about point number two was being driven by performance will cause you to resist seasons. And I was amazed as I was watching TBN last night for about 10, 15 minutes. We had a very powerful African-American pastor from Birmingham, Alabama. I can't remember his name. Talking there, and he talked about how Christians need to realize seasons, because many Christians go through winter seasons and they try to make it into a spring season, and God's not giving them a spring season. They're trying to do spring things when God says it's now time to be in winter. He was saying things like, it's time now to be actually hunkering down in your prayer closet, being quiet, being still, knowing that God is God, praising Him, worshiping Him, not trying to invent new things and launch into new ministries there. It's not your springtime yet, it's your winter time. And it says, then whenever winter time's over, God will bring the spring to you. He said, many believers get very frustrated there because they try to make seasons happen that are not in God's season, and God doesn't breathe on trees to be bearing fruit in the middle of January because it will kill the fruit. It's just not the season for that. So he was reaffirming some things I was talking about in that teaching last week as well. Number three, we stopped here, was God's yoke is easy and He calls us to rest. We was in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to turn there myself to 1 Kings 19. And tonight in your notes you have there, that starts in the next part. And there's no blank spots in that. It's more of a message than it is just a teaching only. But in 1 Kings 19, verse 5, on the screen here as well, I think, it says, this is again the story, of course, about Elijah. And it says, as he lay there and slept after he fought Jezebel, he fought the prophets of Baal, after he killed the prophets of Baal, did all this tiring work he did there, this great victory for God. It says, he lay there now tired, worn out, and he fell asleep under a broom tree. And it says, suddenly an angel touched him and then said to him, arise and eat. So what's being said here is, there will be times in our lives when we're facing an enemy that may seem overwhelming, and then God then will call us to rest when we face enemies sometimes that are overwhelming to us. God will put us into a kind of a winter season there to rest and recharge our batteries and not keep on fighting when overwhelming things sometimes take place in our life. The truth is, the Bible says the battle does belong to the Lord. A performance mentality will cause us to learn how to work the system to the point we no longer even need God's help. So God is saying to you and I that are believers that have been charismatics now for perhaps even decades, you've seen God's anointing work through your life. We know how to prophesy sometimes at will. We can speak in tongues, speak in new languages there, witness and so forth and so on. And God is saying to us we must not get into a mode where we find ourselves working the system by our flesh. We always rely upon God's anointing, God's Spirit to guide us and lead us and give us and walk in obedience to be doing the things that God calls us to do as far as the spiritual realm is concerned. Then it goes on in 1 Kings 19 and says that Elijah received a supernatural touch, and then it says a command to arise and eat. Now, when it says arise and eat, it does not just mean there that when you get yourself become worn out perhaps in well-doing in God's kingdom work, doesn't mean to just eat food. It means find something to consume that'll recharge your batteries. For me, it might be watching the Three Stooges. For you guys, it might mean a trip to the Ozarks. It might mean a hot bubble bath. It might mean a massage or a sauna or a spa. It might mean going bowling or motorcycle riding. It might mean something to swim or jog or rug or run. It might mean to find somebody who loves you unconditionally, like your own family members in Arkansas. And go spend time with them. It means find something to eat there and consume that actually ministers to you, where you give nothing out to folks around you so much, but you're actually just receiving things unto yourself. Now, the sad truth is, a lot of people try to live like that all the time. That's the season, amen? You can't just take it all the time, be being ministered to. But the Bible says, whenever Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by the devil, it says he was starving to death and hungry. Satan comes to bring those three great temptations to him. When Jesus Christ answers the last temptation and says, I will not bow down to you, nor will I serve you, nor will I worship you. I will serve the Lord my God only. It says Satan then departed from him. And it says angels came and ministered unto him. They had angel food cake. They had shrimp and lobster. They had some nice Rudy's barbecue. They had all kinds of fajita tacos. And they began to minister to Jesus Christ and began to feed him, I believe, and give him some comfort and began to give him spiritual strength once again. And the Bible says he left that place in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you sense the power of the Holy Spirit is leaving you or being waning inside your life, it is time to find a way to recharge your batteries. Amen? All right, so moving on here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8 goes on and says this. So he arose, he ate, he drank, he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. In the same mountain that Moses experienced God in a fire, Elijah now experiences himself in a cave. Same mountain Moses was in, wherever it says the whole mountaintop caught on fire. It says God appeared in earthquakes and thunders and rumblings and smoke and so forth. It was the same exact mountain now that Elijah finds himself at, but now he's in a cave, not on the mountaintop, the same way Moses was. Let's read about this now in 1 Kings 19 and starting in verse 9 to see what it says about this parallel between Moses and Elijah. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave. He spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 11, then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, like Moses did. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the end of the mountains and broke the rocks in places or pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice came. This is where the rock group, earth, wind, and fire came from. Was from these verses. But that's my rock seminar days. Verse 12 here. Again, it says very end here. And after the fire came a still small voice. And again, God was in the still small voice. He was not in the earth, wind, and the fire that was there that Moses experienced. What's that mean to you and I? It means you cannot find God in another man's mountaintop experience. No matter what you hear on TBN, through Benny Hinn, through T.D. Jakes, through Joyce Meyer, their experience cannot be your experience. No man has a formula on what makes God show up in your life. We can give you principles, we can give you testimonies, we can give you scriptures in things that moves God's heart and things that God has done in times past, but God is so omnifaceted that you cannot put God into a box and say, God, you must do what you did in my life like you did in Moses' life. Because here's the same mountain out there in the wide open, and for Elijah says, I'm not going to show up now in the earth, the wind, the fire, the earthquakes, and so forth. I'm going to show up in a still, calm, small voice for you this day. Moses experienced God on this mountain with earth, wind, and fire again. Elijah did not. God wants you to be you above everything else. Be your personality. Be who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Imitate somebody else. Be who you are in Jesus. God made you the way you are because God likes you the way that you are. And you'll always function best and bear the most fruit when you are who you are with God's help. Amen. You know, one reason, that I believe God helps me just see a lot of people laughing and so forth on these mission trips overseas is it's kind of stressful for some folks to be going on these long airplane trips to foreign culture, foreign hotels, foreign languages, time change, jet lag, and things go on. They're kind of strange around us sometimes. And I just see how God helps you to kind of diffuse things, and I think it helps minister to people's hearts when they just start laughing. Because the Bible says laughter works like a medicine. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit shows me things to say to help the whole group just kind of lighten up, get a life, and calm down and just start laughing because people are funny all over the world. Funny things happen everywhere, amen? And God's got a sense of humor in Asia like he does right here in Austin, Texas as well. And God wants us to find ways to recharge our batteries and be who we are to be able to get the most fruit out of us in Jesus' name. So God doesn't always want to stir things up and make some noise. Sometimes he wants to settle things down and even create some silence. And so what took place again to bring revivals to America and the world in the early 1900s will not be what God does in the 2000s. So I'm not sure just how God will do it, how God will bring forth this great end-time revival we've all heard about in thousands of messages for the past couple of decades now. But God is God, and God knows how he'll do it, what way it's going to manifest. It might even take place by our teenagers in this nation in only a few weeks or months or years. Amen? And if it is by our teenagers, they're going to be doing some things that's going to be very, very radical to older folks perhaps. But we need to say, now, Father God, show me how you're working through this. What do I do now to jump into this thing and be a part of this and also be a blessing in this and not try to resist what the Holy Spirit's doing in this last day, in this hour? Because I've heard time and time again prophecies about how this is the revival generation. Folks that are about 12 years old to 20-some years old are going to see a great revival break out among their people. And we're just going to see that, I think, break forth here. And I want to be a part to help mentor that, help be in the middle of that, and not resist what God's going to be doing through our youth also in the future. Amen? So moving on now tonight to the next part number two of this teaching, dealing with performance. Part two now shifts into the characters of Jacob and Esau. And we also have heard many, many sermons about these guys. We know a lot about the details about their lives. It makes it actually easier not to give a bunch of background on them. But we all know, again, that Esau, his name means hairy and red. Because when he came out of the womb, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, out of Rebekah's womb, he came out full of hair. He came out looking like that creature, that person that I think of that guy that's on The Hobbit. The guy that's got the red hair. And I don't know what his name is, but have you ever seen The Hobbit? He looks like Hoss Cartwright, okay? He came out looking like Hoss Cartwright as a baby, okay? Imagine that. I'm saying this guy came out macho. He's a meat eater. He's full-blown, all-boy, all-male. He loves to hunt, fish. He loves the outdoors. He loves to do things that are muscle sports. He's into these kind of things. He's hairy and he's red. But the Bible says that Jacob's name actually was a name that actually means supplanter and grasper of the heel because he came out of the womb holding on to Esau's heel, letting Esau do all the hard work. Alexander comes in behind him there, grasping his heel. He supplants behind his own brother and takes the easy road. Now, we all know the story there about how Esau was a hunter, and his dad loved him the most because he brought in venison. He brought in wild game and pheasant and quail and so forth. Whereas the Bible says Jacob was a mama's boy who stayed in the house making soup and making little dainty confectionaries and donuts and little things like that, you know. And so we had one guy that was a mama's boy, one guy was a father's boy, and these two again were very much at odds because Jacob wanted the birthright blessing for himself. He knew that Esau came out first. He was now the firstborn. He wanted to somehow deceive him because that name Jacob also means deceiver, supplanter, one who grasps the heel, takes the easy road out, and tries to deceive people for his own benefit and looks out for himself. We all know the story about how Esau finally loses the birthright by giving a cup of soup. When he was starving to death, he thought, he said, okay, for the cup of soup, I'll lose my birthright to you, Jacob. And then Jacob, of course, takes that, and of course now he deceives his own father. He takes and puts on a hairy garment. He puts on goat's hair around his own arms. He puts on Esau's clothing. And the interesting thing here about this picture prophetically here in this thing about Esau's clothing and the smell was there. Whenever whenever Isaac grasped a hold of Jacob, his eyes were almost totally blind. And so he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the smell and the feel is that of the older brother, Esau. And that's a type and a symbol there. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is an older brother, and we are like the younger brother. And what it means there is whenever God gets a hold of us, the smell and the feel is Jesus Christ, but our voice is ours. And so God says, well, it's so-and-so's voice I'm hearing here, but I smell and I feel my son Jesus Christ. And so through that, Jacob imparts the blessing onto Jacob as the firstborn there. Esau finds out about that, wants to kill him. So the Bible says Rebekah takes him and gives him some food and says, run for your life. Your brother wants to kill you. Okay? So some more interesting prophetic revelations here to kind of write some things down, perhaps, or think about in this story about Esau and Jacob is, again, that there's the smell of and the feel of the older brother. There's also Jacob. The Bible says because he sowed deception, reaped deception, he goes to his place where his relative is at, and his own relative begins to deceive him and changes his wages, the Bible says, about seven times, and gives him his daughter Leah on the wedding night and not his daughter Rachel. So the one who sows deception will also reap deception. Amen. But also Jacob, who took advantage of a weak-eyed father, was given a weak-eyed woman on his wedding day. Isn't that interesting? His father's eyes were weak, could barely see, and the Bible says Leah had weak eyes, and she was fair and so forth and so on, was not as pretty and gorgeous as Rachel was. And so the one who deceived the weak-eyed man received the weak-eyed woman for his wife. So what you sow, you really will reap sometime, some way in your life, unless repentance takes place in your life. Amen? So your note says here, first of all, the lesson of Jacob is all of us who have desires in our lives that come from our own motivations are in danger of the same kind of calamities Jacob himself went through. Jacob had a desire by his own motivation to have Rachel to become his wife. That's not necessarily the motivation that God had, though, for him. So also, the lesson also is that Leah reveals that what God wants for us is better for us and others than what we want for ourselves. Because the Bible says that Rachel, though she was prettier and more fair, she also was barren, could have no children. Leah gives birth to, I think, the first six sons of the tribes of Israel. And those six sons are the most prominent sons talked about in the entire Bible. We've got Reuben, we've got Simeon, we've got Levi, we've got Judah. These are all prominent tribes that came out from Leah's womb, not from Rachel. Okay, so we see that sometimes what we think we need, we want, doesn't always look as nice and as pretty and good, but God knows better than we do, and God has ways to make things happen sometimes that actually will surprise us. Even though the most beautiful thing we may want there, God will say, well, in due time, that may be yours, but not right now. So if you belong to the kingdom of God, Somewhere in your life, you're going to wake up with a Leah in your bed instead of a Rachel. Understand that. If you belong to God's kingdom, one of his principles is, I'm going to give you a Leah ministry or business, first of all, and then if you'll be faithful with the Leah, you might get the Rachel on down the road. Because the fact is, God takes the base things, the unpleasant-looking things, and through those, by faithfulness, makes those become beautiful things in his hands if they're birthed there by the power of Almighty God. What I'm saying is, for example, in a real world is, you may find yourself over missions at a mega church somewhere, a big church someplace, over the missions department there, and the pastor says, I want you to do short-term missions trips now and invite the entire congregation to join you on a short-term missions trip to Mexico. What that means is the net gets cast out to the entire congregation, and people come to your interest meeting, and some of these guys are rough around the edges, don't get along with people. Some of them are self-centered. Some of them have wrong motives, and they make up your team of 30-some people to go to Mexico now and live together for 5 or 6 days, and you're now the leader. And in Mexico, some folks are going to say, well, you might say to stay together as a group, but I know better. I'm going to go shop over there at midnight. I don't care what you say. And so all these things take place that are really get us out of whack. I'm talking from experience right now. And we say, I didn't sign up here and train to minister with these kind of people. And what God is saying is, this is your Leah. It's not always going to look real attractive and real pretty and real beautiful and real together at first. But in due time, if you're faithful in these little things, with all these bumps and all these things that are weak-eyed around you, I want to give you a Rachel in due time. Amen? God will test us, and God will put us into a Leah relationship every time at some place in your Christian life, if you're worth your salt at all for Jesus Christ. So, if you belong to the kingdom of God, somewhere in your life, you're going to wake up again with a Leah in your life. What God is saying to us, watch your attitude when you're married to Leah. Because God's watching to see, do I gripe and complain? Do I get bitter? Do I get angry? Do I say I've trained too much to not be involved in this? We can go sometimes to Bible school and training and go through all kind of internship classes in our churches. And we think then we are entitled to have a perfect ministry or business breakout from that. And God says, not so. I'm going to give you a Leah first. It's going to look real ugly, perhaps. It's going to look real obscure. It's going to look nothing like you thought it should look like. If you can be faithful with Leah, you will get Rachel again, like I said, in due time. Amen? Because what happened here was Jacob worked for 7 years to receive Leah. And now the father comes and says, if you'll work 7 more years, you will then receive Rachel. And so for 14 years, he works to get what he thinks he wants the most. But again, the fact is, Leah bore more children than Rachel did. And she also bore some of the most significant tribe members, tribe leaders of the Israelites she produced, those 12 tribes of Israel. So as God births destiny in your life, you're going to realize that much of it happens in spite of you, not because of you. I'm going to say it again. When God will use you for ministry, he does many things in spite of you, not because of you. Amen? We need God to give us divine coincidences, divine accidents, divine happenings, or else if God does not build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Amen? I could ask folks in this congregation today, even tonight, how many of you guys came here because you saw the sign? Or you happen to bump into somebody at the grocery store, conversation broke out, car wash, whatever else. I'm saying God will do those things in spite of you, not because of you. Amen? And he'll bring forth to you blessings that you can't manufacture yourself if God is in the house. Amen? So, moving on here again. By divine coincidences, not by your own design, God does things. God's in control of your life. Whether it looks like he is or not, God is in control of your life. Amen? And God knows what he's doing. Jacob goes on and says, I'll work 7 more years, and then I can have Rachel too. That's the deal. And so the thing is, if you'll keep a right heart and right attitude and be diligent during Leah, God again will give you Rachel in due time in your life. Your notes goes on and says, next of all, the lesson of Laban is relating to godly way and in a godly way to wrong authority. What God's trying to teach us with Laban is Relate to ungodly authorities in a godly way, because God will always, always take all Christians in training for ministry and put you under a wrong authority for a season. David had that with Saul, and we got this guy here with Laban. Throughout the entire Bible, there's wrong authorities over people's lives for seasons, and God will watch you and God will test you what you'll act like under a wrong authority there, to see if promotion is really going to be in your bag right now, or must you take that test all over again. So Jacob becomes too big for Laban, and he gets deceived again by Laban. And if you will submit yourself now to and work under the authority that, with the motives of honoring God, you're going to find with Jacob's example here, he will bypass, God will bypass all the junk of the wrong authority over you and bring promotion to you anyway and blessings in your life regardless. You know, Daniel worked under an ungodly king named Nebuchadnezzar, but he kept a right heart, right spirit, right speech, right attitude, and God blessed Daniel mightily in Babylon under an ungodly, demonic, pagan king. If God can do that through Daniel and a pagan king, what can God do with you, with a born-again, spirit-filled person and authority that's maybe doing some wrong things in your life as well? God is saying, be faithful in people, with people that are sometimes even wrong authority figures, wrong character figures in your life. So Jacob eventually has enough. In the middle of the night, he finally rises up and causes the church split. Typical charismatic, amen? So in Genesis 32, it says, Jacob rises up, he takes all of his kids, all of his wives, and goes back towards his home to make things right once again with his brother, whose name is Esau. Now, the right godly thing to have done would have probably been to go to Laban and plead his case and say, I can't live here any longer. I need to go back to my homeland. Please let me leave with your blessings. But because he left in a wrong way, I think the Bible even says that Rachel stole the household demon gods from her father as she left. And Laban comes and chases Jacob down with his men and says, I could harm you. I could kill you right now. I can do that. I got the power for it right now with my men and my army. But I won't do that because of a dream he had that God gave him the night before that. And so the Bible says Rachel was actually sitting on the household gods, lied to her father, deceived her father, said, I can't stand up because it's my time of the month right now. And so because of that, he let her go. And so through all of that, those household gods, I think, were actually part of the reason there was barrenness even in Rachel's life. And Rachel finally did give birth later on in life to two great sons whose name were Joseph and Benjamin. They were great in God's sight as well, but some things took place in a side note in her life that were negative from her own heart being not right with God totally. So let's look on the screen here. Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22, gives a story now more so of Jacob and Esau. And many Jacob here. And it says, and he arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants. He took his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent him over the brook and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We're going to spend some time here on Jabbok, because Jabbok's got a lot of rich, prophetic, character-building things for us in our lives. Your note says the word Jabbok actually means to empty out an empty place, to pour forth, and to pour out of one's self. God's got a Jabbok for every believer in Jesus Christ, where you come to a place where you come to the end of yourself, and you find yourself, like it says here, alone with God. And in that place, you become honest with God, and you pour out your heart to God. You pour out your very being to God, and you say, my Father God, either kill me or raise me up, because I'm right now at a place, a rock and a hard place, where I'm alone with you, and something must break forth in my life, lest I die. Sooner or later, you're going to face your own Jabbok in your life. Aloneness, solitude, you and God alone. Jacob had his mother, he had his wives, he had Laban for a season for all of his life. He always had somebody around him all the time. For the first time now in the Bible, we see that Jacob is now by himself, just him and God. Excuse me. So Jacob will encounter this place a lot, because this is a place where God breaks you down and deals with the deception and the supplanter nature in your life in the way he wants to. There are certain things that's inside of our hearts that God cannot use us the way he wants to if those things aren't dealt with and taken out of our lives. There's some strong men sometimes. There's some things from our bloodline, some things from our own fathers and mothers. There's some old character traits there that God says, that's going to disqualify you from longevity in my ministry, in my work, says God. I must get those things broken out of your life, but I will not go against your will. I'm going to create some J-box for your life, perhaps, that your will might be broken, hopefully, but it's going to be your decision in the long run if I have my way or not. So, it's a breaking down place. It's a place of your abilities also being broken down. And the place here, if you look at the lives here again, it's a place where God readjusts us, our priorities. It's where God takes and gives us a dependence upon him, not upon our own abilities, our own might, and our own power. It's where God kills the old man and brings up the new man. It's where God shows himself strong and mighty and shows us weak and needy of God in ourselves. Look sometime at the lives of Samuel, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of these were dealt with by God by themselves and went through a dramatic character change when God got done with them. The angel of God meets Mary by herself, meets Jacob by himself, meets Moses at the burning bush by himself. God will do many things in your life dramatically by yourself, just you and God alone, face to face, one on one. Amen? It's a breaking down of your abilities. It's where God can use us, but he shows us here, I'm not desperate for you so much, I've got to have you in my kingdom. It's where God says, I do want to use you. I like your gifts. I like what I made you to be there, but I don't have to have you to make this world exist. Some of us think we are so great and mighty in our gifts and abilities, God's got to have us. And God says, no man is indispensable in my kingdom. Amen? No person is indispensable in God's kingdom. He showed us that by Satan getting cast out of heaven. There's no being upon the whole universe that God cannot do without. God can always raise up somebody else to take your place, whatever you're doing on the face of the earth. Amen? We're not the best thing since sliced bread. Now, God does want to use us. God does like us. God is for us, but God does not have to have us. We are indispensable. Amen? Understand that. So that's why sometimes we get involved in this really sloppy, agape grace thing where we start just letting our flesh just run wild, thinking, well, God needs me so bad in my church and in the nation and in prayer that I can just do what I want to do in the flesh because God needs me so much, he would never wipe me out. That's just not true. God will lift his anointing from us. He'll lift his voice from us and say, okay, I'm going to leave you right now as far as talking to you goes for about 6 or 7 years. I'll come back then, and we'll start again at that point. That's just how God will do things sometimes. So he wants you to be broken and be dependent so that his son's character can flow through you in a right way. Amen? Always knowing that Jesus Christ must be glorified through us, not us being glorified for ourselves. So your note says, next of all here, these things are at work in Jacob's life at Jabbok that made him a better man than he was before. These are the three words we're going to deal with in these last 10 minutes here tonight. These three words are bewilderment, first of all. Number two, there was then breaking. Number three, there was then blessing in this order released in Jacob's life. God will always, first of all, bewilder us. He will then break us. He will then bless us if we go through breaking in our lives. So first of all, bewilderment. Jacob was bewildered while he was actually by himself alone with God. We mentioned, the Bible says last week, that we are living stones, New Testament. In the Old Testament, we said that when the stones were being cut and being formed for the temple of Solomon, it said, God said, don't let any tools that man makes make any noise to chisel these stones out in the temple. Do all the work alone in the quarry, fit the stones together out there in the quarry, and then bring the stones in together and fit them in silently to make the temple. Why did God say that? Why would God do that? God is showing us the main character development does not take place in a church service like this. It takes place in your closet, in your house, or in your car by yourself with God. We've been trained in many churches If we're to come together here, and all that God does to break us, mold us, make us like He is, takes place in this place, that is not true. This is a place for instruction, edification. It's also a place to operate in strength by what God's done for us, hopefully, out there on Monday through Saturday. Amen? So God says out there in the quarry, that's a place to cry to me, weep to me, read your Bible, praise me, become more like me, spend time with me. I'm going to shape you, make you, mold you, break you, more so out there than in here. Now, God does show up in some church services there, and God does do dramatic work. I've seen God do it in my life, your lives also. That's the exception, not the norm. But many Christians say if it doesn't happen in a church building, it won't take place at all. We rob ourselves from a principle that God's given to us in His very word. Amen? And so realize again that God's saying it won't be just in the temple area. All the shaping takes place. All the breaking takes place. It mainly takes place in the quarries out there by yourself with you and God alone. We think of this as what the church is for, but God uses the alone places. God uses church camps. God uses retreats. God will use sabbaticals to do some shaping things in our lives. That's why even when our kids go away to kids camp or youth camp, we always hear about dramatic testimonies of how God shows up there and just breaks down things, casts out demons, healings take place, character gets developed there, words come out there because they're in a quarry getting shaped by God outside the temple area called the local church. Have you ever seen that yourself? How it seems like somehow, some way at church camps, God shows up dramatically and does life-changing things in children's lives. That's the principle that God gives us also in the Old Testament by this quarry and temple example. So God wants you to walk into a service with a contribution already, not come in here saying, I need only, but come in here with a contribution to give to the body of Christ. Amen? That's the best thing to be able to do is walk into a service already prayed up, already on fire for God, already praising and worshiping the Lord with a contribution in your hand to give to Jesus Christ, to God, and the body of Christ at large. Paul talked about also being bewildered. New Testament. The good thing that it works in your life is the loss of false security, that you're able to do things that God has called you to do in your own might and your own power. That's a good thing that God does there. Notice that the breaking of Jacob also took place not by a man, but by an angel. And the Bible even says it actually was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I think the capital letters are used there. The angel of the Lord is who he actually wrestled with and showed up that day there. He wrestled with God, not with man. Now catch this. If you wrestle with man, you will only get bitter. If you wrestle with God, you will only get better. Catch that. If you win or lose, when you wrestle against man, you're going to always end up either hurt or prideful on the other side. When you wrestle with God, if you win, well, you actually will lose because you're going to go face that test all over again. But if you lose, you win. Because when God wins, God does good things in your life. Amen? Wrestling man, you always lose. Wrestling with God, you will win if God also wins. We're not here to strive with others. We're here to strive with the Lord. Amen? Moving on. Your note says verse 25 next. Verse 25 is a very scary verse in the Bible. This is more scary than any werewolf movie you'll ever watch. I promise you. See what it says here. Now when he, the angel of God, saw that he did not prevail against him. That is terrifying. It actually means your will is so strong, God can show up, wrestle with you, and you may win the wrestling. That's scary. That means God won't go against your will. If you resist God long enough and fight him hard enough, it's okay, buddy, whatever, you win. I'm out of here. Have a good life. I may come back in 5 years, 10 years, but it's yours now. It's all yours. That's scary. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, then it goes on and says, now God then touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now it looks like God cheats. God doesn't play fair. But God sovereignly knows this is one battle he cannot lose, because all of Israel, all of the covenant of Abraham, everything rides upon this battle being won this day. And so God refuses to lose this battle this day. I want to say, if you ever have a fight with God and you win, you really lose. Because it means God says, okay, I'm not going to go against your will. You want to be resistant, rebellious, backslidden, it's all yours. It's your life. Good luck. But God will always bring us back, and God will always call us back, but God will let us win. If we win, though, we lose. So this is how strong of a self-promoter that Jacob actually was. Yes, he was fighting God all night long, angel of God. It's how self-willed Jacob was in his life. That's pretty self-willed. He goes on and says, next of all, then after Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me, in verse 27, he's asked, then God asks him, what is your name? Very, very important revelation right there. Jacob says, I won't let you go till you bless me. So God says back to him, I will bless you if you'll honestly tell me your honest name. What is his honest name? Supplanter, deceiver, self-centered, self-promoting, heel grasper, makes folks do the hard work for him, takes the easy road. This is the name of Jacob. What God is saying here is, I can't bless you until you're honest with me and confess who you are in your heart that needs to come out before I can bring promotion to your life. And Jacob is honest. By the praise of Almighty God, he's honest and says, my name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. My name is heel grasper. My name is Jacob. God sees his humbleness. God sees his honesty. And God blesses that. I want to say this very important thing now also about God's nature. Confession goes to obstacles, hindrances, and adversaries. Honesty goes to God. What that means is, when Satan shows up and says, you're a loser, you're no good, you've sinned too much, God hates you, God's not for you, that's time to come back with confessions. I am God's righteousness. I am a son of the Most High God. I am the apple of God's eye. I am the head, not the tail. I'm above only, and I'm not beneath. We confess those things to the adversary, obstacles, and things that come against us. But when God comes to us, you take and give out honesty. When Elijah, when the prophets saw God face to face, what did he say? I'm a worm. I have sinned. My hands are unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have no business in your presence. He was honest before God. What did David do when David saw God? He said, I have sinned against you only. Against you only have I sinned. You see, we don't confess to God how great we are, how big we are, how mighty we are. We say, Father God, how big you are, how great you are, how little I am in your sight, in your presence. See, that's the thing of things that charismatics need to start catching that more and more. We've been trained sometimes. We always have this high and mighty, almost fairy tale confession about who we are, and it's to God and Satan both, and it's not the truth. To Satan you say one thing, to God you say something totally different. You are humble before God, you are honest before God, because God sees every detail of your life. Amen? Now you're still being true to Satan, because you're all those things. You are all those things. Amen? But also be true to God, because whenever God shows up, God is not trying to show you things wrong with him. Catch that. When God shows up to you in an honest one-on-one relationship there, confrontation, it is not to show you what is wrong with him, because nothing is wrong with God. When God shows up, he'll show you things about yourself that God wants to adjust and take out of your life and change for the better. Okay, you catch that. So, moving on. God tells Jacob, your name is not Jacob anymore now. Your name now is Israel. What does Israel mean? Israel means Prince of God. You can't get a character change until you're honest with God in your life. You know, in the Bible, your name always signifies your character. That's why we had Lucifer changed to Satan, accuser of the brethren. Throughout the entire Bible, names signify the character and nature of the person, what name they have. You can't get a character name change until you're honest with God. Revelation says, each one of us receives a stone in heaven, a white stone, with a new name on that stone. It also says, it says in Revelation, it says, and the Father's name was engraved on the foreheads of all believers. What that means is, your name may be George or Pete or Frank or whatever on the earth. That is probably not your name in heaven. God's got a new name for us. The Bible, that song says, written up in glory, that signifies your eternal destiny, how God sees you. And in one of the few times in the entire Bible, we see that God reveals the name in heaven for a man on the earth. He says, your name is not Jacob in heaven. Your name is Israel in heaven. That white stone says Israel for you, O Jacob. That's your name that man gave you, supplanter, deceiver. That is not your name in heaven. Your name is Israel. Peter, your name, it was Cephas. That's not your name in heaven, though. Your name in heaven is Peter. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. You see, God would change names like Saul to Paul, so forth, so on, and say, that is not your name in heaven. That's your name a man gave you on the earth. So moving on here again. This is one of the few places in the Bible where God again reveals a person's name while he's still living. Israel means prince. Your note says, what did Jacob do to earn this? This dramatic encounter with God. What he did was he persevered, would not give up. He said, I'm going to wrestle with you all night long because I need a blessing from you, O God. He would not give up. Last of all, notice in verse 31, the same verse, same chapter here, 32, that after the encounter, Jacob walked with a limp. You will never leave an encounter with God without incurring a limp in your life. Amen? If you encounter God, there's going to be a limp on you the rest of your life. What I mean by this is, before you were perhaps afraid and prideful, you were insecure or arrogant, you were defeatist or self-assured, you thought you knew all things or knew nothing whatsoever. If you don't limp somewhere in your life, when you encounter God, you're going to be limping after that encounter because God's going to show you again that you're not all that. You do need me. I am your all in all. Be dependent upon me, says the Lord. You're going to be walking with a limp the rest of your life, realizing it's not by your might or your power or your strength. It is going to be by God's Spirit that things take place in your life. The blessing of Jacob, as you have James come back to the platform here, just maybe play a few things. We're going to pray here in a moment as well. The blessing of Jacob, that Jacob received here, the Bible says, was whenever he took and he was hauled back to Egypt by his own son Joseph, it says the blessing put upon him by his own father Isaac was not released until his grandchildren Ephraim and Manasseh were put before him on his knees by Joseph. And the Bible says he crossed his arms and Joseph took his arms and put his arms back this way. And he said, no, they should be crossed because I'm going to bless the first, this one here first, this one here second. And it says he then began to take and incur a blessing on his grandchildren that day. The blessing that God gives to you is not just for you. It is for also future generations you will touch in Jesus' name. Amen? So God wants to bless us, anoint us, increase us, not just for your sake, but also for your children's sake and your children's children's sake and their children's sake because God is multi-generational. But one last thing here before I pray. Because Jacob goes on and blesses one more person before he dies. And that person's name was Pharaoh. Demon-possessed, ungodly, uncircumcised, no covenant, ungodly person going to hell named Pharaoh is who Jacob blesses. What's that mean to you and I? It means that God will bless us for the sake of the ungodly to reach them in the name of Jesus Christ with the kingdom of Almighty God. God is saying, please, on your workplace, in your neighborhood, be a blessing to ungodly folks around you. Somehow, some way, be salt and be light. That God's blessing on your life may pour into their lives, and they may envy what you've got and desire what you've got so much, they'll come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, perhaps in the future, and spend their eternal life with God, just like you and me. Amen? It says here in Matthew, let your light so shine before men, ungodly men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven one day themselves. Your blessing is for lost, dying, and perishing people. Tonight, here again, I'm going to pray at the close of this message, this teaching, But you realize again that God wants us to be free to performance, but also God's saying to us that it's time to be honest with God sometimes and start spending more alone times with Him. We cannot manufacture in our church services the main things that's going to shape your life to become like Jesus Christ is. We can teach and preach and edify and strengthen and equip the saints here and so forth and so on, but revival is going to break out mainly in your closets, in your cars, in your houses, in your camps, in your retreats, in your seminars. All things like this where you find yourself alone with God is where God mainly shows up in history and begins to pour forth His blessings and bring forth His word to our lives. If your alone times are being totally spent with secular things, soulish things, fleshly things, you're missing out on the quarry that God's ordained for every believer to be in, to be shaped by the Lord. We need quiet times. We need alone times. We need to have a thing that's called daily devotion times with God, because in those times like that, that's when God gives truth and light and shapings and character developments and things like that take place. And those things are important for us. And I pray that to God tonight, that God gives us a desire in our church services like this to go into the quiet place alone with Him, to do things there that can't take place here because there's no time, not the same environment perhaps, but God will still show up in the way He wants to. We'll be obedient to take time to spend time with Him alone. So Father, tonight, as I brought forth these teachings, O God, about Jacob, about Esau, about Leah, about Rachel, Lord God, about Elijah, the prophets of Baal, I pray, God, that through Old Testament examples and types and shadows, You reveal to us, O God, Your character, Your nature, God, Your dealings with mankind upon the earth. Let us realize, O Lord God, You're a God that is multi-generational, that the work You began inside of us must continue, God, to our children and to their children as well, Father. You blessed us, O God, to be a blessing, not just for our sake, for the sake, O God, of all those we touch and minister to and are around upon the face of this earth. Father, I pray tonight as well that You would take and give us a hunger and thirst for You that is so great. We'll take time to read Your word, meditate upon what You say, listen for Your voice, find ourselves in praise and find ourselves in worship, find ourselves having a vital prayer time, O God, and finding time to be alone with You, Lord, that You may deal with our hearts and show us, O God, things that are disqualifying us from going to the next level, what You've called us to do in destiny, Father, in Jesus' name. I praise You, O God, for Your goodness, kindness, and mercy in all these ways. And also, Father God, tonight, as we leave this place in a moment, I pray, take us all, God, home safely. Let our sleep, O God, be blessed and sufficient. Give us, O God, we pray, divine opportunities to share Christ with those around us and the giftings and the callings You've placed inside of us. Bring us, O God, again back to this place with a spirit, God, of expectancy of the great and mighty things You want to do with us as You bring forth a supply and bring forth a gift to release, O God, in this place together. We ask and praise You, God, for all these things in Jesus' name.